So the title of my sermon today is, Can I Have Resurrection Power in Me? Wow. How many people think you can? Yeah. All right, pretty good. So I don't really need to preach this morning. You're all convinced. That's not going to stop me. Don't worry. All right, let's pray together, though. Father God, thank you for touching Pat and just, we love the way that you draw us to yourself. Father, we all have friends. We all have people that we care about. Haven't had that realization. They just haven't had that conviction that this is true. This is meant for me. We pray, Father, that that would come to the people we love. That you would do that, Lord, by your Spirit. And I commit myself to you. I pray that, Father, I can really help us all grow in faith and experiencing your power. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I totally agree with what Pat said, that Christianity is based on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and that is a miracle. How many of you know somebody who's been resurrected from the dead? Besides Jesus. Yeah, we don't know anybody, right? Because nobody else has come back to life like that. There's a friend of mine, Representative Keiko Oral. She works up at the State House, and we've had prayer meetings up there. And she's fond of saying, we all believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Not many people in this building believe that. It's true. We ran an alpha course for people who are interested in the Christian faith, and this one woman from the Netherlands was taking it a few years ago. And after the second teaching, she goes, Dave, I just have a really hard time believing someone rose from the dead. I said, well, yeah, I agree. That's hard to believe because it's a miracle. It's not something normal. It's out of the ordinary entirely. Even Jesus' disciples, after being told on numerous occasions that the Lord would be crucified and die and rise again on the third day, still did not believe it when it happened. Peter read to us about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They encountered the risen Jesus. His true identity was hidden from them. What was their state of mind? They were sad. They were downcast. They were bummed out. Did they not know the good news that Jesus had risen? They did know, right? They just didn't believe it. So they even told Jesus, yes, yeah, some woman among us, they went to the tomb and it was empty. They didn't find him. They had a vision of angels who said that Jesus was risen from the dead. So why weren't they excited? They didn't really believe it, did they? Flaky females, all emotional, distraught, whatever. I don't know what they thought. Guys are good at blaming women. What about us today? See, the same way, something happened, they didn't believe it, and so even though they're talking to Jesus face to face, they don't get it. And it can happen to us. There are things that are true, but because we don't believe them, we're still downcast and sad, and are you with me? So we see how important it is to believe God and to believe his promises and what he says. There are hard circumstances in your life that make that hard to believe. Look at the disciples in their defense. They spent 3 years following Jesus. They see him heal people. They hear him say, I am sent from God. I'm the Messiah you're looking for. They're ecstatic. This is fulfilling prophecies from 700 years ago, for 700 long years. The Jewish people are looking for God's king to come, and he comes, and they're like, great, Jesus is going to set up God's kingdom on earth. He's going to turn every evil thing around. And then all of a sudden, they're watching him bleed out on a cross. That's depressing. And so we have circumstances in our lives that make us feel like what God says isn't true. You prayed for something really hard. You thought God was going to answer a certain way, and he didn't. And so these men thought something was going to happen a certain way. God's king would do certain things that he didn't do. And that he died? What's with that? Jesus reproved them. He said, "How foolish you are and slow to believe everything the prophets have said." So are you getting the fill-ins on your outline? Christianity is built upon what? The miracle of Jesus' resurrection. The disciples were downcast. Why? They did not believe. And what does Jesus want to impart to you today? Faith. He wants to impart faith to us. Now let's keep reading what happens in the story. This is Luke 24, verse 36. While the two were telling them this, the two men on the road to Emmaus, they're back with the other disciples, suddenly the Lord himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were terrified, thinking they were seeing a ghost. But he said to them, "Why are you alarmed? Why are these doubts coming up in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. See, it is I myself. Feel me, and you'll know, for a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have." He said this and showed them his hands and feet. Then they still could not believe because they were so full of joy and wonder. So he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of cooked fish, which he took and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the very things I told you about while I was still with you. Everything written about me in the law of Moses, the writings of the prophets, the Psalms had come true." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "This is what is written. The Messiah must suffer and rise after death 3 days later, and his name, the message about repentance for the forgiveness of sins, must be preached to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And I myself will send upon you what my Father has promised. But you must wait in the city until the power from above comes down on you." Amen. May God write his word on our hearts. Let's look at what happened. When Jesus appeared, how did the disciples respond? They were shocked. They were scared. What did they think they were seeing? A ghost, okay? So then Jesus had to prove to his own disciples, that it's me. I'm alive. And once they realized it was true, it said then they could hardly believe because they were so full of joy and amazement. Jesus wants to prove to you, to all of us here today, that he's risen from the dead and he's real and that he wants to give us life. Can you say amen to that? So I was thinking there's three things that I want us to get today that Easter should produce in us. There's more than three things that it should, but these are three that I want you to get today. First, Easter should produce joy. Joy and wonder, just like it did for the disciples. And just think about it. Jesus rising from the dead proves it's all true. It's true. There is forgiveness of sins. There is a heaven. Jesus is the Son of God. Those who believe in him are forgiven and have everlasting life. It's true. He is the Son of God. He's who he said he was. And that produces joy in us. Secondly, it should produce a greater love and devotion to God, that we'd value him. And thirdly, his resurrection power should be growing in our lives, making us mighty men and women of God. So I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell them with faith, you can be mighty in God. All right. I'm helping you believe that. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, there's a great story that I want to read to you. It's about David's mighty men. How many of you have heard of David's mighty men? They were famous soldiers. Here's an example of some of the things they did. He had one famous soldier who, with one spear in a big battle, killed 800 enemy soldiers. Another man, as everybody was retreating, he took a stand, and by himself, he fought off the Philistines, and it turned everything around. They won a great battle, and he fought so long, his hand cramped, and it froze to his sword. Like, it didn't tell us how long it took for his hand to unfreeze. But you get the idea, like, this guy is incredible. There's another mighty man that on a snowy day, he jumped into a pit and killed a lion. Now, most of us, if we're walking along and we look in a big pit and there's a lion in there, we're like, praise God, the lion's in the pit, and we're up here safe. Not this dude. He's like, oh, yeah, this is my opportunity. He jumps in and he kills the lion. Would you say that guy's mighty? Yes, he is mighty, all right? By every part of definition, that is a mighty man. All right, you get the idea. Now, David at this time is running away from Saul. He's been anointed king, but Saul's trying to kill him. Saul is the current king of Israel. So he's hiding in a place called the Cave of Adullam. And then they set up, in verse 14, an outpost on a hill. The Philistines have occupied Bethlehem, which just happens to be David's hometown. David grew homesick and said, how I wish someone would bring me a drink of water from the well by the gate at Bethlehem. Then three of his famous soldiers forced their way through the Philistine camp, drew some water from the well, and brought it back to David. But he would not drink it. Instead, he poured it out as an offering to the Lord and said, Lord, I could never drink this. It would be like drinking the blood of these men who risked their lives. So he refused to drink it. I think that's a pretty cool story. You might be saying, Dave, what in the world does that have to do with Easter? I'm glad you asked. First, let's look at David's refusal to drink the water. He was craving water, and he asked for it, but then he gets it. He doesn't drink it. Why? He recognized what a great and dangerous sacrifice the three men had made in order to bless him. He appreciated what they did so much that he refused to drink the water, feeling that he himself was unworthy of the honor. And thus he poured it out as an offering to God. He viewed the water so precious, obtained at the risk of three men's very lives, that only God was worthy of it. So I love David's heart. Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, said this, shall we not much more value those benefits for the purchasing of which our blessed Savior shed his blood? Let us not undervalue the blood of the covenant by which we're saved. Does that make sense? The blood of Jesus is more valuable than that precious water. And it was poured out for you and me. I love the hymn, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. One of the lines says, what thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. And the very last line says, Lord, make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. Easter should produce that in us. Amen. Now let's look at the three mighty men. Matthew Henry said this, see how much they valued their prince, David, and with what pleasure they could run the greatest hazards and undergo the greatest hardships in his service. Right? I mean, so there's this well, and it's surrounded by enemy troops, and somehow they broke through, got the water, and came back. Don't you wish it told us how they did that? Did they go through, like, under the cover of night, you know, and sneak in and do it? Or Matthew Henry speculated, maybe they walked there with such terror in their eyes that the Philistines just like backed off and like, man, these dudes are like too much for us. We don't know. But the heart that they exhibited is something I believe God wants us to have. Do you believe that? Furthermore, David, while anointed king, was not yet established as such. He was still running for his life, living in the wilderness in caves. He had no money nor power with which to reward these men. No honor or privilege to confer on them, yet they gladly endangered themselves in order to please and satisfy him. How much more should we who've been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus be willing and eager to please him? Just like, what would make Christ happy? I want to do that. Hallelujah. Let us have a heart to go to any length to please him. So did you get your fill-ins? David regarded the water as too precious to drink, and Jesus' sacrifice should stir in us, seeing its value, to do anything to please him. We should have a desire to be mighty men and women. That's why I picked this passage. They're mighty. Does God want you to be mighty? Yes, he does. William Carey was the father of the modern missions movement. He said this, "Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God." How do you like that for a motto? Is it biblical to expect great things from God? Of course it is. Should we attempt great things for God? Yeah. We did something, I don't know if you call it great, just this year, Steph Chambers noticed that the youth center at Faneuil Gardens had been closed for the past 2 years. When we investigated, it's because the city stopped paying for youth workers there. She said, well, that's wrong. We should do something about that. Hallelujah. Let's do something. So I tease Steph, like, she had the great idea, and it took me lots of effort to actually get something to change. But we did it. And so now we're there once a week, and kids are coming in, and we're helping them with homework and developing relationships. We undertook something. I had two friends in college, and they noticed that there was no Christian radio station. They had a college station. And so they went, and they said, can we start a Christian radio station? And they said, well, I guess so. And they started, and they played Christian rock music and read scriptures and stuff, and they just undertook something. I want us to be a people who aren't afraid to undertake something for God's glory. It's going to cost us. It doesn't happen easily, but it's worth the cost, and Jesus is worth the sacrifice. Hallelujah. If it can honor him, we want to do it. Now, is it possible that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead could live inside of you? You may be thinking, Dave, this sounds good, but how can I be mighty for Jesus? Like Pat Rusk, that was a great testimony. He's so articulate. Pat's together. Sure, he can kind of do that. How can I live out the Sermon on the Mount? Look at the things Jesus tells us to do. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. That's just how you really feel when people are mean to you at work, right? Oh, I just love that person so much. God bless them. That's not our natural reaction. How can we do that? Is there anyone on the earth besides Jesus who can actually fully live that way? No. But see, that's the answer to our dilemma. Christ can live in you. We have two problems with people. Who knows what they are? What's their first one? Okay. We got two answers that are both correct. My first one is our sins. Okay, we do things wrong, right? So that's why Jesus died on the cross. But Ari said our flesh or our human nature is sinful, our sinful nature. Ever since Adam and Eve, people rebel against God. That's just your nature. And so it's not enough just that Jesus died for our sins. Does that sound almost heretical? Dave, it's not enough that Jesus... No, it's not, because we have to somehow conquer our sinful nature. So praise God, Jesus addresses both issues. One, he died on the cross, which means that God no longer counts our sins against us. So there's no... He takes the punishment away. But two, he comes to live where? Within us by his Spirit, so we can have power over sin and our sinful nature. And so we have to believe that. In let's look at Romans 8, 11. It's on your outline. It's the second scripture down. Paul said this, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells where? In you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We need that. But is that remarkable or what? If the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives where? In us. So here's my question. Is the Spirit of Jesus living in you? We have to know that. We have to be certain of that so that we can have the victory that God wants to give us. Look at the next scripture. Paul says this, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm a dead man. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but who? Christ liveth in me. Look at Luke 24 again that I read. Jesus tells his disciples, you're going to go and take this message to all the nations. But, everybody say but, don't leave the city until what happens? Until power from where? Heaven from on high comes in you. So if Jesus said, don't even try doing this until you get the power of heaven, how important is it? Yeah, it's very important. So a lot of us, we may believe that Jesus died for our sins. We may have confessed our sins to him and he's forgiven us, but we're still trying to live the Christian life in our own strength. That's very frustrating. You will be sure to be downcast and eventually defeated by your own efforts. Number 10 on your outline is God never expected you to be able to obey Jesus on your own. Think about it. If you could just try harder, if that's what God said, just try harder, does Jesus need to come? No, there's no need. I mean, we've got the commandments. The Jews had the commandments. Just try harder. But that's not the answer. Praise God. When Jesus lives in you, when you learn to be under the control of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, guess what? You can love your enemies. You can give expecting nothing in return. You can forgive not 7 times, but 70 times 7. You can turn the other cheek. You can go the extra mile because the Spirit of Christ is controlling you, is empowering you, is changing you. That's what we're after, amen? It takes courage to be mighty in spirit. The three mighty men were fearless. I believe God wants you to be fearless, to be free from fear. Fear of Satan, fear of demons, fear, and this is the big one for us, fear of what other people think about us. How many of you this week probably stopped something you're going to say or do because you were thinking about what other people would think about it? Probably, yeah, it happens almost every week, right? So if we want to be followers of Christ, we have to be free from fear. Ed, you can get the worship team back up too, please. Let's look at a few examples. Joe and Rachel. Joe found out a coworker, her husband, had lymphoma, and Joe said, oh, do you want us to come pray for him? And she said, sure. Guess what entered Joe's heart? Fear. It's like, oh my gosh, now I got to go pray for him. Right? That's a little scary. But he and Rachel went, hallelujah. And the people were so appreciative. They said, nobody has ever done anything like this for us before. It takes courage to tell others how Jesus changed your life. It takes courage to live Jesus' way. I want to commend Josh Wertheimer was telling us at a teen lunch that when he got to college, some of his friends found out he didn't drink. They were amazed. Now, it's not wrong to drink, but if that's your conviction, it's really hard to hold that when everybody else around you is getting plastered. Seriously, right? So it takes courage. That's all I'm getting at. We need courage. We need God's courage to displace our fears. For all you moms out there, it takes courage to get up day after day, feed the kids, clean up the dishes, wash their clothes. You know, we love our grandchildren, but whenever they come over, no matter how clean we have the house, once they leave, it's a mess. It takes courage to stay at it without grumbling, without complaining, without losing heart. We need resurrection power. So how are we going to close this out? How hard is it to receive the power of the Holy Spirit? Dave loves trick questions. No. It's actually not that hard. It comes by asking. We saw the disciples. Jesus is risen from the dead. They don't believe it. They're downcast. I'm telling you, Jesus promised you the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, did only 12 apostles receive the Holy Spirit? No, 120 people. That's more than's in this room. The question is, will I believe and receive? That's what it comes down to. It sounds so simple, but it can be hard because we have internal struggles. So we're going to close in prayer. Before you close in prayer, talk to your neighbor again. You're going to put faith in your neighbor right now. Look at your neighbor and tell him, Jesus wants his resurrection power to live in you. Okay. Now that we've kind of got that, I'm trying to get you loosened up, I want you to pray. And I want you to be real with God. If you realize that you've never invited Jesus into your life, you should today, right now. Let him save you. Let him forgive you. Let him give you a new power. If you've been a Christian a long time and you realize you're just walking in your own strength, well, talk to God about it. Let's be real. Let's go to him. He said, this promise is for you, it's for your children, it's for everyone who's far off, as many as the Lord our God calls to himself. That means the promise of the Holy Spirit's power is for you. Father, help us. Help us be honest before you today, right now. Help us believe, Father. I pray you'd release faith in our hearts that this promise is for me. Thank you, Lord. So just take a minute to pray. God is your heavenly Father, and he knows every struggle that you experience. Jesus understands every doubt. He knows how hard it is, and he wants to help you today. He wants you to believe. He wants you to receive his help and power. So ask him. Lord Jesus, we open our hearts to you. We confess, we try and do a lot on our own. Lord, even this message could be depressing because we're locked into a works mindset. It's something I got to work harder at. Free us from that. Thank you, Jesus, that you want to bless us with your Spirit, the promise of the Father. You want to empower us. So we receive by faith your help, your power, your Spirit through Christ our Lord. Amen.